making sure I've got the mind of the Lord for tonight. And I'll go ahead and share this with you. Today I had the honor of officiating a funeral for a dear friend. This is someone that Sue and I've known forever, almost. And we all were sinners together, partied together, had a great time going to hell together. But then we all got saved about the same time. Got baptized in the Holy Ghost, began serving God. Boy, the little chapel today, this little woman that Tulsa doesn't know anything about, her obituary was about two sentences. That little chapel had to have an overflow place. They couldn't fit everybody in there. Just a life well lived. When we were in the hospital, and we didn't know if she could still hear us talking to her or not, you know, it was near the end. And Sue leaned over to her and said, "Betty, all you ever did was love people, try and help people. And you had that wonderful smile and that great sense of humor. Nothing bad ever came from you, Betty." And I thought, what a legacy. What a legacy to leave. And her whole family, not all of them's completely in yet, but boy, they've all heard the gospel and most of them are in. And I believe the rest of them will be in before they depart this planet. But I've really... a verse that I always start off with at a funeral. I mean, from my mom's point of view, my mother, who is 88, when she heard that Betty died, she said, "Well, how old is she?" I said, "Well, she's 65. And from my mother's point of view, she said, "Well, she's just a youngster." See, and that's what James talks about here in his verse, James 4:14. He says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." You can turn there if you want. But what is your life? Yes, sir. In fact, we'll just go ahead and, because the context there is so important. Business is important. We have to handle things. God even calls people to be gospel entrepreneurs and handle finances for the kingdom. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, says, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Well, stop for a minute. That's every business that I know of. I mean, every business I've ever been involved in, you make plans like that, marketing plans, strategy. Well, what are we going to do next? I've worked for big companies like Union Carbide, and I've worked for small companies like O.R. Carpenter and Son. And and you make marketing strategies and plan what you're going to do. And he's not really against that. But the part of it is, you'll see what he's against here. So he says, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for just a little time, and then it vanishes away." Now, my body is 62 years old, and it keeps preaching to me that it's been on the planet a long time. On the inside, I don't anyways near feel no 62. I feel about 33. I really do. And my body keeps arguing with me, says, "No, you're getting old, you know." But see, what if you live to be 120 years? Compared to eternity, it's like 100 years, 120 years. It's a puff. It's a breath. It's a phew. And that's all the time that we get to serve the Lord. Your eternal reward that's going to go on for, you can't go on for eternity. It's measured by this little puff, this little breath. That's why he says you need to keep that in mind, businessmen and everybody. And one of the things we're going to look at tonight is the cares of this world. Because it's so easy to get caught up in, well, where are we going to, what are we going to do this next year? What about our business? Well, you do have to handle things, but notice here, here's what matters. Verse 15, keep it in mind. Understand what's important. For that you ought to say, well, if the Lord wills. What matters is finding out His will, His plan for your life. If He wills, we'll live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In the context here, what is he talking about? Knoweth to do good. Listen, you're going to the right church to find out the will of God for your life. You don't have to stay ignorant of it. You can find out. Lord, you want me to be in this business or that business or no business? You want me to marry this one, that one? What have you called me to do, Lord? You're at the right church to find that out and to know that and not do it. That's going to be a bad thing. So I was just reminded again today, you know, I'm only 62. Like Dave says, we've got at least another 30 years to preach this gospel. I need to be finding out. I don't need to be operating on last year's plan. I need to be operating on this year's plan. And I'm not talking about my plan. I'm talking about His plan. Because now getting really into the message tonight. We're getting really into the message. But now listen to me. We've been teaching on Ephesians for 7 months, I guess now. Entering into the 8th month. Lots of light. Lots of information. Lots of revelation knowledge. Lots of, let me say it this way, hearing the word. And then finally, he brought us to, it's like the pivot point. It's like the fulcrum of the book of Ephesians. And that's where he talks about putting off the old man. He was talking about change. I mean, you can hear the word for the next 10 years. But if you don't do what he says right in the middle of the book, you're not going to change. Hearing the word does not produce change. So he says right in the middle of the book, he says, putting off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then we just skip a verse and go to the next one. He says, put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, yes, that's what we want to do. We don't want to live like the old man. We want to put him off. And we know God has recreated our spirit. He's made righteous and holy in the image of Christ. That's the one that we want to walk by. Now, how do we do it, Paul? How do we do it? And it's that verse in between the two. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, and that's where it is. The change does not happen by virtue of the new birth alone. But with that new spirit that God creates in us that is righteous and holy, from the day you got born again, it's been preaching to you. It's been telling you, first in moral ways, you know, maybe you used to steal. Boy, right away, it'll preach to you, don't do that. Maybe you used to lie. It'll preach to you, don't lie. Right away, it starts dealing with your soul. It starts dealing with your mind, dealing with your emotions. Because it's trying to renew your mind to be, let me say it this way, to be trained by a different spirit. See, for 33 years, I got born again when I was 33. So really, my mind was trained by a fallen world and by a sin nature. The sin nature is selfish to the core. Self. The whole universe revolves around self. All your decisions. That's why money is so good. It's an appealing God to the sin nature. Because the more money you have, the more you can exert. You can lavish things on yourself. You can cause your desires to come to pass. You can hire your own army, like Dave says. You can buy your own island, hire your own army, be your own king if you have enough money. That's why it's so appealing to the death nature. But see, you can ask a rich man who's facing cancer, and when medical science says that's all we can do, at that point, money becomes a very poor god. The rich man is the man who serves Jesus and causes money to serve him while he does it. But those people are far and few between. Well, if the change comes by the renewing of the mind, then we could talk about how you do that. We're going to do that some tonight. But see, the thing of it is, if we were living where there was no enemy, that wouldn't be so hard to do. If we were not living in a fallen world where the whole flow of this world is opposite to the things of God. See, everything you see on a daily basis is trying to train your mind. And everything you see on a daily basis is in a fallen world. I look at some of the sunsets we have in Oklahoma, and I mean, I pulled over the car. Sue always has that camera, you know. She says, stop the car. Pull over on the shoulder. Get out and just take a picture of the sunset. And I think, how beautiful. And that's in a fallen world. My goodness, what's it going to be like in the next one? A new heaven and a new earth? My goodness, what are we going to see there? But everything that you see, normally in this world, if people get diagnosed with terminal cancer, what's the result? They normally die. On the news today, I mean, somebody just walks into a gymnasium. Here's a bunch of people in there just trying to do the right thing and get physically fit. And a madman really just walks in and pulls out a gun and fires 36 shots. I think injures 9, kills 3. Talk about a fallen world. You do know there's nothing like that in heaven, right? See, there's not going to be anything like that in the next world. But our minds get programmed. How long was it ago when I moved to Houston? That was 1969. And at that time, Houston was the murder capital of the United States. And at that time, Tulsa had a very, very low murder rate. I mean, if we had one murder every few months, it was headlines. It was really something. We moved down there, and my goodness, it'd be 6 murders a night, you know. Well, now, fast forward to the year 2009, there's not a day goes by. There's not somebody murdered on the streets of Tulsa. The world's not getting better, have you noticed? Well, all of that is preaching to your mind. There is an enemy. This renewing of the mind is not easy because not only is the whole world, everything you see, everything you're exposed to, you can't hardly pick up a magazine anymore to order some clothes without having to, I can't look at that page and I can't look at that page. I mean, what they have in magazines, clothes magazines now, was considered pornography when I was growing up. Everything is aimed at the opposite of that righteous and holy spirit that's on the inside of you, see? But as if that's not enough, you have an active enemy. And he understands this a lot better than Christians do. What I mean is, he understands at all costs, he must not allow us to renew our minds. See, even when we come to the 9 that were trying to cast out the devil, when Jesus and James and John came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and they were trying to cast that devil out of that lunatic boy and they couldn't do it, but they had been casting out devils, but they couldn't cast that one out. Then Jesus says, bring him to me. He cast it out. And then they asked him, why couldn't we cast it out? See, and even with them, he said, because of your unbelief. It's not that he hadn't given them the authority. Now, we've been studying authority out of the book of Ephesians we're in the 8th month. And we could go there again, but I'm not going to tonight. You already know it says, he, Jesus, is seated far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. And in chapter 2, it says we are seated in Christ in that same place of authority. Now, we have that kind of dominion. We have it. Jesus had given those disciples dominion over that lunatic devil. They couldn't cast it out. They'd cast them out before. They couldn't cast that one out. Why couldn't we cast it out? What did he say to them? Because of your unbelief. But he didn't not give them what they needed, just like he hasn't not given us what we've needed. You can read that book of Ephesians. If you weren't programmed by this world, you'd read that book of Ephesians and you'd come out of there one time and say, I am a world conqueror in Jesus' name. No devil will stand before me all the days of my life. Cancer will never win again. Not ever. If that's all you, if you just read it without any predisposition towards unbelief by everything you've ever seen and everything you've ever heard, if you just read it and said, my goodness, he has seated me far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Where are you, cancer? You have met your Waterloo. You're not taking any more of my friends off the planet. Well, what's our problem? Why doesn't it happen when we pray? Well, one way you could say it is because of our unbelief. Or another way you could say it, the unrenewed portion of our mind. We just don't believe it. Well, we've got an enemy trying to keep us from renewing our mind. Every time we hear the word, let's particularly talk about Ephesians. Every time you read it again, every time you hear me preach it again, every time you read it, the sower is sowing the word. The word is coming into your mind. Now, normally we go to Mark 4 to look at the sower sows the word. Look at Luke 8. We're going to look at it tonight out of Luke 8. I want you to notice how the enemy comes to steal the word out of your mind. You're having a lot of help not believing. And we're going to have to do something different than what we have done if we're really going to change our mind from how it is now to how Jesus wants it to be. Jesus is going with the 12 from village to village preaching the kingdom of God. What's he doing? He is sowing the word, sowing the word, sowing the word. Going to the next village, sowing the word, sowing the word. Now watch this. Starting in verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. These women had been healed and delivered. Mary, called Magdalene, out of her went seven devils. Can you imagine what life was like before Jesus came? I wonder if she was insane. I wonder if she was a raving lunatic. I wonder if she was the prostitute, you know, that they drug off the bed. Some think that she was. I don't know. But I know she had seven devils. Life had to be pretty hellish for her. And these others, it says, they were healed of evil spirits and infirmities. I'm thinking of all the women that, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity, the one that was bowed over for 18 years. 18 years. Jesus comes and you're free. Glory to God. Well, why are they? It says they're giving into the ministry. He's going, notice in verse 1, what's he doing? He's going from village to village to village, preaching and showing, not just preaching, but showing, demonstrating the kingdom of God. And so these women and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, what were they doing? They were ministering unto him of their substance. And buddy, they weren't after a hundredfold return. What was the motivation of Mary? My life was a living hell before Jesus came. He set me free. I'm going to give into this ministry and help get him to the next village, because there's people there that needs to be set free too. Well, so then we get a picture here of what's he preaching. This is, he's going from city to city. Verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Now, let's stop for a minute. I don't want you. We've heard this out of mostly out of Mark 4. We've heard this parable so often that you got to be careful that it doesn't become common to you. I want you to, as we go through this tonight, I want you to think in the light of all the revelation knowledge we have received out of Ephesians in the last 8 months. That's the word I want you to specifically think about. And in that word, I want you to specifically think about the authority that we've been given. Seated far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Now that's the word that's been sown for 8 months into our hearts. I'm including me with you. Now the word has been sown. Now let's watch what happens. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, in one of the other writers, it says, when they understandeth it not. See, if you don't understand it, it's pretty easy for the devil to steal it from you. Well, that's why God has given Dave these wonderful parables down through the years now. When Sue and I first started coming, I'm telling you, the teaching was so far above us, we might get 3 sentences out of the whole service. But the Spirit of God was here and we were getting healed, even though our intellect didn't understand it a whole lot. On the way home, I talked to Sue. I said, are you better? She'd say, yes. And I'd say, well, me too, but I don't know why. But it was pretty easy for the enemy to steal it from us in those days. We didn't understand very much of it. But see, if you keep going back to drink, we kept going. We'd get those tapes, boy, and we'd play them. And I'd take them with me in the trucks, and I'd listen to them, and I'd listen to them, and I'd listen to them. And play them again and again and again. And I began to get a hold of them. See, and once you begin to understand it, once it's yours, the devil can't come and steal it anymore. It's yours. And especially as Dave would teach us how to meditate the word in whole images, thank God we got delivered from single verses. Single verses lifted out of context. Thank God we got delivered. I'm telling you. Well, continuing on here. First, he's going to try and make you not understand it. You know, I've had how many people leave the church? Well, why are you leaving? Oh, that Dave, he's so deep. I just don't understand. And so over the years, what's happened, God has given Dave parables. How many knows about Chuck the duck? You know, and how many knows about the little piranha who was adopted by the goldfish? You know, and we could go on and on. And thank God for those parables, you know, the computer nerd. On and on and on. And they have helped tremendously. They have me to understand these things. So the first level, but notice, you've got the point I'm trying to get across to you. The enemy is intent on you not renewing your mind. Notice it says, who comes? Who comes? Verse 12, then cometh the who? You've got an enemy sworn. I mean, he has, to his life's blood, if you'd let me say it that way, at all costs, if it takes his whole kingdom, you will not renew your mind. Because once you renew the mind, and even those little twinges of unbelief are gone, now what's not possible? Tell me we can't have revival? But we've got to understand there's an enemy that is opposing you, trying to keep you thinking in the same mold you've always thought in. Now watch another tactic of his. Verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, well, they receive the word with joy. But these have no root, and for a while believe, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. Well, Mark's account says they're offended. See, when you first start, you haven't had a whole lot of time to renew your mind. And we say renew the mind, we're not just talking about knowledge. That's part of it. Oh, you're going to receive revelation knowledge, all right, and it's going to change how you think. But your mind is more than intellect. And one of the verses I kept hearing today was over in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, we're not like those that draw back unto perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. That word soul there is psuche. It's where we get psychology. It's everything to do with your thinking and your emotions and your memories and hurts and why you react to certain things the way you do based on hurts that maybe happened 25 years ago. There is a gospel that can be believed to the saving even of that thing. And that's another way of saying renewing the mind. Your mind is part of that. The soul is made up of the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions. Boy, you start getting those healings in the emotions. You start becoming unoffendable, see. The guy that used to slap you in the first, slap you across the face and steal your money, and the first thing you'd do, you'd have your lawyer on speed dial, you know. I'll sue your britches off. You know, my lawyers have lawyers. You wish you'll never mess with me. You know, but you come to that prayer center, pray in tongues for a year or two, meditate the word, get into worship, and let the presence of God deal with you. He'll start showing you his heart for that sinner. And that guy do the same thing to you, and rather than you sue him, you get on your face and start praying for him. Make an intercession for him. Doing anything you can trying to become a voice in his life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what he does to you, because it's not as bad as what they did to Jesus for him to save you. Well, that takes a renewing more than just intellect. That takes a renewing of the whole soul, the saving, I love that phrase, the saving of the soul, saving of the psuche. Well, that's why the enemy comes strong when you first start. You know, when's the best time to... I'm always reminded of that elm tree, you know. I grew up... We had a business over here on the west side of town, and we had a big pasture out there, and there wasn't a tree in it. And that's where we kept our materials for the construction work and everything, and we worked out there a lot. And boy, it'd get hot. How many of you noticed? It gets hot in Oklahoma. This little sapling started coming up in the middle of that field. It was a little elm tree. One of my jobs was I'd mow the thing. We had a riding mower. I'd mow the field all the time. Of course, I'd just mow that little sapling down along with the grass. And finally, my dad says, quit mowing that thing down. He says, boy, we need a tree. We need a tree in the middle of if we can get that tree to grow in the middle of that field, that'd be great. Have a little shade. We can work under that tree, son. So he had me go out there. I had to paint these little sticks white. Because I kept mowing it down, I'd forget. So he made me go out there and I'd pound these little stakes around it so I'd see it and not mow it. You know that little sapling that was, at that time, I could just mow it along with the grass. That thing became an elm tree so broad at the trunk, two men together could not reach their arms around it. That thing became massive. And We held that property for decades, and I watched that thing go through its whole cycle. That tree had to be, without exaggeration, 70, 80 feet tall. Huge tree. But then eventually we had an elm disease come by and killed a lot of elm trees in town. It's one of them that died. And so then it became dangerous, and guess who had to cut it down? And I've worked, I mean, by myself, out there, had to, with a chainsaw, working and cutting and splitting, and we don't have no these pneumatic splitters that they used to. I mean, the slabs of wood are huge come off of that thing, and I'd have to split them with this will take some of you back, sledgehammers and wedges. I got a few here that knows what that is, and Oklahoma son. And I kept thinking the whole time, you know, God used that elm tree to teach me faith. See, faith. It's like a little mustard seed, Jesus says, like that little sapling was. It comes in like a little mustard seed. It's smaller than all the grains of sand, all the grains of seed that's in your garden. But boy, if you ever learn to nurture that thing. Faith is the substance. While I was cutting that tree down, I kept thinking, where did all this substance come from? I remember when that sapling, I could have pulled it out of the ground with one hand. Now it took me over a week to chop that thing up and haul it away. And that's just like faith. If you learn how to feed your faith and nurture your faith, you may start off small. But faith has substance. You can draw substance from God Himself. And I mean, you can have faith that'll move a mountain. Amen? How in the world did I get on the elm tree? Oh. Well, he says, because he said the second group, they're like the little, verse 13, they're on a rock. And they're they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. See, I kept, while that elm tree was small and new, man, I could just tear it up. It probably thought I was the devil. Here comes the devil to take me away. I'm a little sprout. I'm trying to grow. Uh-oh, here comes the devil. Mowed him down again. But see, I gave it a chance to put down roots. Honey, sometimes you just got to stay whether you're offended or not. Whether you think everybody's against you or not. Still, epoxy, it may not be as terrible as you think it is. But even if it is, epoxy your britches in a chair. Pray. Give the Holy Spirit time to put the Word of God, put down some roots in you. You can become like that elm tree eventually, boy. You shoot out great branches, be a benefit to many people. Amen? But the devil, his tactic, he's going to get you while you're small. He's going to try to get you while before you have any root in yourself. And most people are pretty offendable when they first start coming here. Okay, let's keep going. There is an enemy of your soul, is what we're talking about. There's an enemy. You say, I'm having a hard time changing who I am. Well, if you lived in a non-fallen world and neutral where there was no enemy, it'd be a lot easier. See, while you're young and tender and these things, he's not letting me get away off that too quick. While you're still really offendable, trust me, he's going to make sure he sends a lot of offending people to you. The devil has come to steal the word. And if he finds that's what works, if you're easily offendable, or if, even if you're not, say, well, I'm not. See, most people, if you say that, they get offended at it. there was a person here, and I... I'm not even going to go there. I better not. No, I will. It's still there. There was a person here that God was really... I mean, it had the potential for a worldwide ministry, and may still yet, if I pray still yet, it may come to pass. Had this tremendous talent, but yet she was, God showed me one time what she was like. She was like this delicate crystal vase. Beautiful. And she was filled with God, just filled. I mean, she just loved God and had all this talent and beautiful to look at and everything, you know. Yet, that crystal vase was so thin, you had to handle it so delicately, just the slightest little bump. And it would shatter and all of the contents would just spill out. And that's the way she was. Boy, you just better, you know, just be careful. Just be careful. You had to be careful. Just not acknowledge her as she walks by, type of thing. And yet this is a minute, she has the potential. God sent her here on purpose to be one of these, to put down roots. Because he intends to thicken the walls on that vessel, if you'll let me say it that way. Where it cannot be so broken so easily. I'll tell you one other thing about this person. This is for somebody. That person is not here tonight. Gary, would you say it if they were? Probably not. I'm not that courageous. They hear this tape. I'm going to say it's not you. I was talking about somebody else. I do know two prophets personally. I still say that a prophet's ministry, I think, is one of the hardest that there is. Because a real prophet in today's, in our covenant, is a little different from a prophet of old. And they were pretty straightforward prophets of old. But see, they had the job of delivering God's word, and they couldn't sugarcoat it for you. That average person under the old covenant couldn't hear God. They had to go to the prophet or the king or the priest. But see, in our covenant, you can hear God. I mean, you're coming to the right church to be able to pray and listen and hear his voice. But see, there is still a, did you notice on the gifts, there's apostle, prophet. Prophet's right in there. Why? Well, because it's like Dave says, you know, and hopefully if you're praying and listening and paying attention, God can get his mind and his thinking across to you. But, you know, there's some areas that we choose to be blind in. God may be trying to get something across to you, and you're just not willing to listen in that arena at all. And maybe you've heard it and shut your ears to it and heard it and shut your ears to it to the point now you've like calloused that place in you, you know. So God loves you, and he's still trying to get his word to you. And in today, that's normally how he'll use a prophet at that point. They'll call you up and say, yeah. Now, a real prophet, they will not sugarcoat it for you. And yet their love, you talk about speaking the truth in love. The kind of love is the kind of love Jesus used on the Pharisees. You whitewashed tombstones. You whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What's he doing there? You think that's not love? That is love. He is doing everything he can to reach those guys because he's telling them the absolute truth. If they don't believe that he is who he says he is, they're going to die in their sins and wind up in hell. Well, so the ministry of a prophet, you know, you can't hear God. You can't hear God. He's trying to talk to you, so he'll send you a prophet. Yeah. Do this, do that, do the other, or you die. Let's go have lunch. I'm done. And if you ask them for details, they have no details. I need counseling. Go see a counselor. I'm a prophet, you know. Well, I know two of them. And this, the reason I mentioned that, this particular lady would... See, everyone prays some. I don't think you can come to the prayer center and not pray a little bit. Your own guilt would run you off. Everybody prays some. But hardly anybody really is doing this message like your life depended on it, like your ministry depended on it. Hardly anybody. And neither was she. Well, the same prophet, that I know he's a prophet, because he's given me about three words in my lifetime, and I'm telling you, all three, I could smell the sulfur. What I mean by that, they were accurate, boy, and I mean, straight from the throne of God, I felt like that coal of fire had been placed on the tongue. I knew they were not easy words for me to hear, but I knew they were God. That same prophet gave her, the first time he gave her a word, she called me and wanted me to call Tim and have him thrown out of the church. And she shared the word with me, and I didn't have enough courage to tell her it was God. I'm not a prophet. He didn't call me to be a prophet, but I read the word and I went, yeah, that's right. She's going, that's not me. I'm not anything like that. Now, the reason he has me on this, this stony ground, you think we're going to have revival with a church full of stony ground people? Yours truly included? You have to let the Holy Spirit break up stony ground. If we're ever going to have real roots go down, and when a real prophet brings you a word of God, you have to let him speak that word to you and receive it. Well, so that's one of the tactics. Stony ground, no root, easily offendable, and I'm going to stay just the way. What is the cure for that? Praying in other tongues. Fasting. meditation of the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you, you little crystal vase you. Let him change you where you can become something he can use. Crystal is nice. I like crystal. But that's not normally what you need on the front lines. You know? Now, verse 14, still the enemy. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, well, they go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. They just get busy with life. And with some, it's the cares, you know, and we have a lot of, it's easy to become a Martha and get so busy even doing good things, you know, that you don't have time to sit and listen to Jesus anymore. Or maybe it's just trouble on every side, you know, so that the devil found out if he can just keep you trouble on, you know, on about five fronts all at the same time with you, you just won't pray. Well, guess what, honey? If he finds out that's what works, you can just expect that tactic to continue. If he can't run you off with trouble, well, he'll start buying you off. Well, you need a better job. You'll wind up getting a promotion offer, you know. Only trouble is now you got to move halfway across the country and there's no word church there. Yeah, and everybody in this fallen world will congratulate you because they'll offer you a $25,000 a year raise. All you got to do is move to Zama-Zama. And there's no church there. There's no word church there. There's no place to grow. Oh, but it's $25,000 a year. The whole world will pat you on the back. And if you tell them you're not going to take it, and you say, why? Because I want to go to this church and grow in God, they're going to say, cult. First thing they're going to say. Because the natural mind has no understanding of that kind of thinking at all. Okay? Cares of this world. Sickness can be one of them. We started off talking about the book of James. You know, God calls people to do business. He calls, we could go to the parable of the pounds and the talents where Jesus himself gave money to certain businessmen. Says, I want you to trade with this money and increase it. And I'm going to come back later and get what you got, the increase, and I'm going to use it for the kingdom. God calls people to that. But at the same time, in James, he's not calling you to do it in your own plan. He's calling you to do it with his plan. First, you ought to say, well, Lord, what is your will? Where do you want me to go? Do you want me to go to this city? Do you want me to go to that city? How do you want me to do this, Lord? So it's always, and I like the way Dave said it more than once. He says, you know, they're really the, you know, God's eternal. His life is not a vapor. He's eternal. You know, the natural mind thinks, well, God's too busy to think about my little life. And really, it's the exact opposite of that because he is eternal. He delights when you, out of your little vapor, your little life, and you say, God, I want to, would you share this little part of my life? Could you and I make some money together? He's going, move aside, angels. Somebody wants me to fellowship with them. Somebody wants me to do something together with them. And that's the real joy he gets out of the whole transaction, is the time he gets to spend with you doing things. It's wonderful. I hope you're understanding there's an enemy to your soul. There's an enemy that is set against you renewing your mind. We've looked at several areas. When it says the cares of this world there in verse 14, choked with the cares, if that doesn't get you, he'll try riches. And even just the pleasures of this life, you know. Some guys are just... I'm going to pick on the guys first. You know, I know guys that live for their bass boat. And they live for the tournaments. And I know guys, I'm not exaggerating, who have more money invested in their total bass equipment than they do their house. That's not kidding. Live in a $25,000 house and drive a $50,000 bass boat. And I mean the weekends during this time of the year, that's their life. God's not against fishing. Jesus ate fish. He called a fisherman. He's not against that. But honey, if that's your life, you got a pretty sad life. Yeah, but I really like fishing. Well, it's okay. What did he call you to do? Oh, how would I find that out? Well, we have a message for you. It's called the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. You know, you can find out if you really want to know. But it's going to require some of your time. My bass time? See, and it chokes the word. It's not that they don't come in here, but they're just busy with life. Either the cares, or just the busyness of it, or just the enjoyment of it. It can be any one of those three. And I want to finish this this part of it, and then we're going to go look at someone who was trying to renew their mind from the Old Testament. Verse 15. But that there was seed that fell on the good ground are they, the good ground are they, which is in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And that word patience means steadfastness all the time. It's like a really good apple tree. My parents had some really good apple trees, you know, when they lived up at Grand Lake. I mean, when that apple season would come, we worried. Sometimes it literally would. There'd be so much fruit, those limbs would touch the ground, and sometimes it'd snap them off. I mean, that little apple tree produced year after year after year after year, and you could take one apple and cut it open, and in there was not just one seed for another tree. There were multiple seeds. God is a God of abundance. We're walking in so little of His inheritance for us. Why? Well, we're getting a lot of help from an enemy to our soul. An enemy who does not want to understand how God works. But if you think that apple tree has got potential to produce a harvest season after season, God's Word, if we can become the kind of ground and that can really where our minds become renewed to really believe what God says, you'd think that apple tree produced a harvest? God's Word will produce fruit season after season after season until He comes. Amen? Turn to Psalms 103. Now this is a man under the Old Covenant. He did not have the new nature in the same way that we have it on the inside. But what did he have? He had the law. He had the word of God that was given for his generation. And there were promises in that word that he was trying to renew his mind with. And it's a real familiar psalm. But again, just because it's familiar, don't make it common. Don't let it roll off you like water off a duck's back. I'm going to do my best here now. This is a man who's living in a fallen world like we're living in a fallen world. He sees destruction on all sides like we see destruction on all sides. Now he's talking to his soul. You notice this? He is talking to his own psuche. He has God's word. He has God's covenant. Like we have, if we had time, we'd go to Peter's epistle where he says, it is through these exceeding great and precious promises that we are partakers of the divine nature. Wow. How do we partake of his nature? These exceeding great and precious promises, what are those? Those are the words that the Logos brought. Those are the words in John 17 where he says, I have given them thy words. And we've received those seeds. Those very words are the ones we're trying to renew our mind with. Those are the very words that Paul wrote Ephesians based on the words of Jesus. These are the very things our mind has to be renewed. Well, he had promises in his covenant, but his soul was having a hard time believing it. There's destruction on all sides, problems, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lusts of other things. So he's talking to his own soul, and I'm telling you, you got to do this sometime. This is part of renewing the mind. Now notice this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I can't prove this, and I won't argue with you about it. I don't think David wrote this on one of his good days. I think all hell was coming against him. I think it was a time when everything around him was discouragement. You remember that time when they came back from battle and they came back to Ziklag? And what had happened? They hadn't done anything wrong, but while they were gone doing God's work, the enemy came and stole. He ransacked the town, took all the wives, took all the possessions, took all the children, and even David's own men were threatening to kill him. But what did David do? David encouraged himself in the Lord. I'm thinking this might be another one of those days. I don't know for sure. But I've had times when my soul, have you ever had your soul just preach little pity parties to you? Where is your God now? Feel your body. You looked at your checkbook lately? You know, just anything at all, you know, and just your soul just have a little pity party. Oh, where's God? And I got it so bad. My body hurts. The doctor's report is not good. And they said the economy's going worse. And on and on and on. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, I like to say, I'm not giving you a choice, I'm telling you. You bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Well, what are those benefits? Who forgives all thine iniquities. Now, we should stop right there and worship God for the next hour. I don't know about you. I've had some iniquities since I got saved. But even under the old covenant, David had to instruct his soul, don't you forget His benefit, soul. One of them is He forgives all thine iniquities. Don't forget it. Yeah, but I'm a slimy dog worm. I'm no good. I did it again. Don't forget His benefits. So, don't forget. I'm renewing you. He forgives all thine iniquities. How about this benefit? Who heals all thy diseases. Oh, there's another hour of worship right there. Who healeth all thy diseases. Boy, when my friend, you think I haven't shared this verse with my friend in South Africa who's waging a warfare against a devil that's come to take him off the planet with cancer. And we've been over this very verse. And I said, don't forget His benefit. He heals all your diseases. I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care you renew your mind with this. Who heals? This is under the old covenant. And our covenant is based on exceeding greater and more precious promises than that. Who heals all your diseases. Soul, listen to me. But the soul's taking evidence, see, from the body. It's going, oh, but the pain, and oh, what the doctor said, and oh, I hurt. Don't forget His benefits. Soul, I'm renewing you. He heals all our diseases. All of them. And this is just one more. Is that good stuff or what? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness. Not just mercy, that wasn't enough. Tender mercies. So, because I mean the enemy, he'll get you blaming God. He'll be getting you questioning God. If God loved you, why did this happen? If God loved you, why did that happen? On and on and on, trying to get you to look at what just live by what you see and what you hear and what you feel. And you got to say, soul, don't be moved by that. I'll tell you what to believe based on His word. He has sown His word into my heart, and then we are good ground. Good ground. He covers us no matter what it looks like with His tender mercies. Amen. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things. I love this one. This is one of my verses. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Going over to Psalm 116, here's another one. This is the favorite verse, the favorite psalm of my friend. I'm talking about the one in South Africa that's fighting a good fight of faith. This is his favorite psalm. He says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my what? Deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our Lord God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Now notice, return unto thy rest, O my soul. There's times when your soul will get so agitated. I can usually tell when the world is starting to, because normally I'm really a peaceful guy. I'm like Jose from south of the border. It's just right above siesta time. You know, I'm a peaceful guy most of the time. But, you know, we're not immune to trouble. I mean, trouble comes, and you're doing your best to deal with it. But I can tell usually what will happen is when I'm sitting, my foot will start. How do I say that on the tape? My foot starts wiggling. it's excess energy or something. Normally, I'm not like that. I hear because of some certain things that's been going on. You thought he left us alone? You know, and I can tell when my soul is not completely at peace. And so I have to start doing exactly what I'm preaching to you tonight. You got to talk to your own soul. Hardly anybody ever does that. Talk to your soul. And say, look what he says to it. Return unto your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Glory to God. I will walk. Now, this is his confession, my friend, in South Africa right now. He says it, and I agree with him. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Boy, that's a good one. That's a good one, isn't it? He says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. And I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And here's that verse that's quoted so often. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Boy, if you think your life is not precious to him, he doesn't want you dying early. He's got a calling for you. He's got a plan for you. And you're going to the right church to know what it is. Now, we're leading up to a closing. I could finish this, but that's... when he tells me close the Bible, I have to close it. Because he knows me. I'll just keep going. You'll be here till 3 in the morning. Really? This is kind of sad. Most in the sound of the voice of this message, even this hour, have heard these truths to the point I could send you to the nations and you could teach it. But the knowledge of these truths is not what's required to produce fruit, because fruit requires change. My heart's desire for you, says the Lord, is not so much to run off and teach it, but to sit still and do it. I'm calling for a people who once and for all will allow my Spirit to retrain their mind with the very physics, life, physics, life, and truth of the kingdom of heaven. Many are those who have heard from afar, but few are those who draw near to be taught by my Spirit. Yet even as I speak these words, I speak with great love and great affection. For you are very near my plan for your life. Closer than the enemy wants you to think. Become the good ground. Do not fall for the same deceptions the enemy has used for these many centuries. Become the good ground, that my fruit may multiply until my son's return. Know that you are greatly loved. Hallelujah. Well, if you think I'm about to add anything to that, you got another thing coming. Father, we heard you. Just lift your hands for a moment. If that spoke to your heart, I'm just going to... For me, Father, I speak for me, and I think these words apply to all who heard you. Father, we want to be the good ground. Father, help us. Help us not be led off into deception through just busyness and cares. Father, help us. Help us focus on the one thing that matters. Becoming the good ground that allows you to renew our mind so that literally the new man can be seen by the world. Jesus can manifest you again through our mortal flesh. Father, have your way with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say, Amen. Amen.